Okay, I don't know if we can. Oh, we've got the slide up. That's very good. So this morning, I don't know if you're aware or not, is Homeless Sunday, which is celebrated not just by South Kent Community Church this morning. We're celebrating and joining with churches across the country, really just to, the reasons are sort of threefold, really. One is to show our concern for individuals affected by homelessness. And I know there might be people here this morning that have either been homeless or even maybe still are homeless. And really just to sort of stand with people, really, in the pain and the difficulties that homelessness causes. Also part of this morning, we'll be sort of challenging the conditions and praying into some of the reasons why people become homeless, believing that prayer can actually change situations, particularly at this moment in time for those that are in our communities that are still homeless. And also an opportunity really to celebrate the work that goes on in the community in lots of different forms and shapes. And there's a lot of support that's going out there, a lot of people. And I know in this room, looking around, there's a number of people here that are very concerned about the issues of homelessness and actually trying to change the situation for people that find themselves in that situation. So, but I'm sure many of you will be more acutely aware, particularly in 2015, of the change in lots of people's circumstances internationally and the issues around people fleeing and becoming refugees through fleeing their war-torn countries. And that's with the majority or lots of people coming to Europe. That's something that we in the UK have had to sit up and acknowledge and recognise. And I just wanted Trudy, if Trudy could just start making her way up, that'd be great. Trudy's going to read to us this morning from Matthew 2. But we've just come out of the Christmas season, and often focusing on the miraculous birth and story of Jesus. But often that gets overlooked, the next part of the story, when Jesus, newly born, or thereabouts, and his mother and Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt. So I'm just going to ask Trudy just to read that story to us now.
This is Matthew 2, 1 to 16. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, is the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. See ya.
Thanks, Trudy. I don't know, when I hear that sort of section of scripture, I often think, why did God choose to send the Saviour of the world, precious son, his precious son, into a place where there was a murderous king, power-hungry king, who was there to going to destroy, or wanted to find Jesus and destroy him? Why would God choose to do that? So I just wanted you to hold that thought in your mind as we go on this morning. But as we heard, dreams are a key part of that story as well. The Magi, or the wise men, had a dream not to go back to tell Herod where Jesus was. But also, Joseph had a dream. And as we heard this morning in Matthew 2, 13 to 14, and I'll just read it again. When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. So much happens in those two verses, and often I use the word story, but for Joseph, Mary and Jesus, this was a reality. This was their reality. Mary would have been probably a teenager, possibly around the age of 14, and Joseph was, getting that waking up in the middle of the night, had to try and make sense of that dream as well. He just heard from God and knew that there was something serious happening, but he had to act on it quickly. And this would have been a big deal for himself. But he was also told that it was extremely serious and urgent, a massive responsibility for Joseph. Joseph would have had to wake Mary in the middle of the night. And for any husbands who have ever thought about waking their wives in the middle of the night, that probably would have been terrifying enough. But, Joseph had to wake Mary and tell her that they were in danger and they had to flee. They've had to pack a few belongings that they had very quickly and set off into the dark and the cold night, I'm sure, with the baby Jesus, sleep-deprived, somewhat shocked, towards a country that they'd never seen, with many uncertainties, and knowing that travelling in the dark wasn't safe. So just imagine what it might have been going around in their heads. Egypt is such a long way. What route do we take? This is obviously in the days before sat-navs, and if I was in this situation, I would have been in all sorts of trouble because I've got no sense of direction whatsoever. So I'm glad that, So will they get attacked? Will they get robbed? Travelling at night is dangerous. Where are they going to sleep along the way? How long will the journey be? How will they cope with the baby Jesus in this situation as well, on such a long journey? I'm sure a lot of mothers here today could identify with those thoughts. Will Herod's men catch up with them? Will they be caught? Who is it safe to speak to along the way? Where we get our next meal from and water? What will it be like in Egypt? Will it be? Is it safe in Egypt, as Moses and the Israelites didn't have an easy time there? How long will they be there until they have to stay until Herod dies? How long will that be? When were they going to next see their friends and family? Will they be judged or welcomed? Mary and Joseph have recently made a 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, and it's likely that the second and unplanned journey would have been at least 200 miles. That's probably just to the border of Egypt, let alone travelling into Egypt. And it would have taken weeks on foot, very difficult terrain with an infant, and it was likely to be hot in the daytime and cold at night. We do not know all the details of the journey from those two short verses in Matthew, but it must have been a huge relief to them when they finally arrived in Egypt. It's all too easy to forget that this was Jesus' entry into the world. His formative years were spent as a refugee in a foreign land. Fast forwarding to 2016, we're witnessing one of the biggest numbers of people that are forcibly displaced since World War II. And many refugees today are facing similar situations to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, a threat to their lives. And according to the UN Refugee Agency, there's 59 million people now that are refugees across the world. This can seem an overwhelming figure, but as Christians, our response should be simple. I very much enjoyed listening to the Queen's speech at Christmas. I don't know how many people here were listening to Queenie on Christmas Day, but I really like one point that she made in particular when she was when she shared a Christmas message. And she said, "Despite being displaced and persecuted in his short life, Christ's unchanging message was not one of revenge or violence. It was simply that we should love one another." Archbishop Justin Welby, in his New Year's Day message, said that Jesus tells us to be those who welcome the alien and the stranger, the poor and the weak, and as a nation, we have always done so. I just wanted to take a space in the meeting now just to focus on something a bit more closer to home and South Kent Community's sort of response, as I know many of you would have been really troubled by hearing and seeing images on the TV over the last year. And in some way, in a small way, but a very powerful way, the church has responded to that. And I just wondered if Teresa and Stuart could just come and share a little bit about what's been going on. Just give us all an update. And Teresa's heart for refugees is amazing. So just wanted to sort of give her time just to give us all an update and just pray for those who find themselves in this situation at this time.
Yes, I'm not one for facts and figures, but I am one for people's hearts. And God put a real compassion in my heart for these unaccompanied minors, the refugees, the situations that they go through. I cannot say exactly how they feel because I haven't been there, but I can say what it's like to just touch and come alongside them. And what I can say, it has been a real privilege to be able to be part of their lives. But the vision initially was to give these young people a hope with education as they came into the country and to come alongside and provide somewhere where they felt welcomed. And the word welcomed was something that God put quite deeply in my heart. What would it be like not to be welcomed anywhere? What would it be like to not be wanted? That is something that none of us as a Christian should have to feel, because we're all very wanted and accepted for who we are. So God put it in my heart to set up a group that would welcome these young people, a place where they could come and find peace, where they could feel safe, cared for, and that we could give them some hope. And I can say that at that time, I am not a natural organiser, etc., but God has given me Stuart. He's not here this morning because he had to work last night. And I do believe that maybe God's just pushing me out of my comfort zone without having him here with me. So, I forgot where I was now. We started off with about 12 in the class, and this week we had 19. Angela fed about 24 this week. So within 8 weeks, we have seen them starting to come in, smile. They have found that place which I believe God wanted them to have, which was a place where they could come in, feel safe, secure, and happy. And it's easy to forget how far they've come in their emotional well-being from when they first come into the country, to see them playing football, to see them engaging in education, because they still have a long way to come emotionally. But I can see them, they come in and they can relax. They know they're safe. They know they're welcomed. They know they're important. So that's what we as a church are doing. Wendy has done a fantastic job, and she absolutely loves it. You can see that it's what God called her to. And Brian to teach. And these guys really want to learn. So I'm going to pray now, because I believe that it was because God touched my heart with his compassion that this has happened. It's not because I wanted it to happen. It was something that was way out of my remit. But I believe when God moves in compassion in you, something happens. So this morning, I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you that when you move in compassion in your people, something happens. And Father, I pray that across this country, across this town, in this land, you will move your people with compassion to step out and touch those that are broken, to touch those that are homeless, to touch those with your heart, your welcoming heart. Father, you're a God that welcomes people. And Father, I pray that your people will be a welcoming people. Father, I pray that as we just come alongside those that are displaced, they will find a home. They will find a home in England, but also in you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I have learned so much about what it is to trust in you from these young people. So Father, we just pray that you would keep them, help us to move in compassion, and Father, move miraculously in governments, Father, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Teresa. Okay, I just wanted to sort of focus now a little bit more on the sort of local side of things. And there's been many sort of responses over the years in our community to homelessness, and a number of projects that have been running for a number of years now. And South Kent Community Church, some of you may or may not be aware that on a Mondays and Wednesday afternoons, opens the doors of Mealfields to welcome in people and just be with them, chat with them, give them teas and coffees, soup and sandwiches, and just provide a space really for people that are struggling with homelessness or in extreme poverty, just to sort of be there. And I know that's been going on by lots of faithful people in this church, and I know it's hugely appreciated by those that are homeless, because we get to hear about it at the Rainbow Centre, and often just it's a really difficult, if you think about being homeless, to actually having to carry your bags around with you and your belongings everywhere. And also keeping out of the rain and the wet, that is a real challenge for people. There's also a service called Food Stop that runs throughout the year, and that's run by the Rainbow Centre, which is a local Christian charity, and that goes out three times a week. Again, sort of building relationships and trying to encourage people to come to a homeless support service, which is also in the centre of Folkestone as well, where we can tell them that people can tell their story. We can listen to them. We can provide hot showers for people. And many of us don't even take it for granted. Just having a hot shower this morning, probably didn't even think about it. But, you know, it's first part of people restoring their dignity in themselves as well, with the indignity of being homeless. There's opportunity for people to wash their clothes, get a postal address. Many of us, again, you know, how do you get to your appointments? How do you, if you've got no fixed address? It's really important. We're very fortunate we have a mental health nurse around as well, 2 days a week, which can, again, provide people with the mental health support that often people need. and opportunity to get short-term food, and also working with other organisations such as Porchlight, which help people get back into accommodation and try and support people back to get on their feet so that they can live normal life well again. And more recently, there's an opportunity, we're working with the NHS, and there's going to be a clinic open at the Rainbow Centre to provide medical support for people. For a lot of people, if you feel terrible about yourself, or you know, you're just worried about trying to, where you're thinking about where you're going to sleep next, your physical problems aren't such a big issue for you because it's more about survival. So it's great that some medical teams are coming now to provide people support with their physical problems and coming to where the people are. And just also to give you an idea of the growing problem in Shepway, in our area. Last year, I think we had around about a homeless count that councils across the country have to do. There was 5 people that were designated sort of homeless. We were aware of a few more on the lists. But this year, that's 13. The council said there's 13 people now that every night on the streets will be sleeping rough. But that's not just in Shepway. There's a growing problem nationally at the moment. And in our homeless support service, which is really set up to support people that are evicted or in danger of being evicted, who are sofa surfing and sleeping on other people's sofas because their accommodation is, you know, they don't have accommodation of their own, or they're sleeping on the streets. Back in 2011, we saw 180 people come to us for support. And in 2015, we saw 639 people come for us support. So it just shows you the pressures that are on, often unseen, but that a lot of people are facing at this moment in time. And I think often the word homelessness throws up lots of stereotypes for people, and we can easily jump to conclusions about why people might be homeless. But I think for those that have been worked in the shelter or worked in Millfield, and certainly is my experience, I've seen people from all walks of life, and often sitting in front of people my sort of age and thinking, actually, if I didn't have my family support, or if I didn't have this in place, I could so easily that could so easily be me. And I think that's something that's often very true. And I often hear the phrase said, "But for the grace of God, go I," and that's said by all sorts of people. I don't know if we can put up a slide that I saw this morning, but I thought that was quite an interesting one for us to think about. Shane Claiborne is somebody who runs a community out in Philadelphia, and he really challenges our perceptions about what it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those in need. I'd just like to invite up Angela, Wendy, Gary, John and Nessie, and we're just going to pray into, and if you'd like to come up now, we'd just like to pray into some of the issues that people that are homelessness are facing, some of the challenges that are stopping and preventing people getting back into accommodation, really sort of looking at the areas of debt, housing, mental health, drug and alcohol addiction, and relationship breakdown, which is one of the biggest drivers we find for people ending up in the shelter. A lot of it is driven by people that have relationships have broken down. So I'm just going to hand over, and as we can just join with the team that are going to be sort of praying into these various issues, if we could just join with them in this time of prayer, that'd be great. So I'll hand over to you, Wendy.
You first.
I haven't got a... Sorry, check shirt, check. But I've got spots instead. Sorry.
Father, just bring before your throne those who, for whatever reason, have come under the bondage of all sorts of destructive addictions, Father. Thank you that you know each one, that you love each one created in your image, and inside each one, deep down, there is gold. Lord, it's only you, Lord Jesus, who can draw that gold up. It's only you, Lord God, who can
deliver these ones from their addictions. Thank you that that's why you came. You said you came to deliver those who are oppressed. You came to set the captives free. You came to destroy the work of the evil one. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, and I pray for each one of us, your people, Lord, that that word ignore was up on the screen just now, that we wouldn't just ignore people who are, you know, we know are alcoholic or we suspect are using drugs, Father, but you would give us a heart of compassion for them, Father God. I pray that we would not be judgmental, we would not be condemning or pointing the finger, Father God, but that we would love unconditionally, Father, and that we would always be ready to speak a kind word, perhaps, or even a smile to acknowledge that these ones are created in your image, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we bring before you the people that are suffering from debt and financial difficulties. We know that there are many causes and many effects that it has on people's lives. And I'm just so thankful, Father, that your arms are long enough to reach down to the very depths of where people can go, and that no one is beyond your reach, and that you can reach down to them and give them hope. And I pray for your servants and your people that work with these people, that you would be able to put them in contact with the right people to get the right help they need, and that they would be given hope and a fresh start and freedom from the snare of debt. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we think of the accommodation itself in our towns. We know this huge pressure is coming, that large numbers of people will need cover. And we ask that you would provide intellect in those who have responsibility in government. We think, Lord, of what you've done among us in giving the wit to come up with good ideas that really make a difference. And Lord, if in this room there are people that you want to give compassion to, who will come up with solutions to give rooms and accommodation to those who need them, Father, we ask you to help us. But Lord, for our towns, these towns, we pray for accommodation for those who need it, to come through the church, to come through government, to come through people of the community. Help us, Lord, to come up with solutions. Amen.
We thank you, Father God, that reconciliation is in your heart, Lord Jesus. And where there is breakdown in relationships, Lord, we recognize that you reach down. Lord, you take every opportunity that man gives you to reach down and to be reconciled to them. And Lord, we believe, Lord, that your heart is also to bring reconciliation within families, and where there is pain and heartache that has caused people to leave the family, Lord, and to be on their own, Lord, where there's isolation, loneliness, Lord, would you bring these people into family? We pray, may they know they're loved, Lord. May they know they're important. May they know they're precious, made in your image, Lord. So we ask for that reconciliation between you and us, and also that you'll bring them into families in your name. Amen.
Yeah, can I just ask you to think of someone who you know who is struggling with their mental health? If you can picture them in your minds, someone who's depressed or low or can't get through life at the moment, can you just picture them and let your heart go out to them as I pray? Connect with God. I find it's quite easily when we shut our eyes we can disconnect, but connect with him for this person. Father, I just want to lift the people that we're thinking about that struggle with their mental health. I want to ask that you would bring freedom to their minds. I want to ask that you would reach out to them in an incredible way. Give them some peace. God, they go through such hard daily battles. And Lord, some of these guys that we know that battle with homelessness because of mental health, Lord, just come and be alongside them and comfort them. And Father, I want to especially pray for Francoise, who's up at the mental health unit at St Martin's on a regular basis. We ask that you would give her the tools she needs to see freedom come to a number of these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so many of you know that if you've been around Folkestone for some time, that the Folkestone Church's Winter Shelter has now sort of entering its seventh year. And just to give some background, because not everyone knows the background of why the Folkestone Church's Winter Shelter started, but it started back in 2009 when somebody actually died while sleeping in a vehicle. And that really prompted a lot of people to actually say, we want to protect some of the most vulnerable people in our community, and we don't want this to happen in our community. And so a number of people went to talk to some of the church leaders, and in 2009, the Winter Shelter started, providing up to 13 beds a night for a three-month period. And it's great, I think, that we have a provision. It comes with lots of challenges and difficulties, but actually it sends out also a message to the wider community. Actually, we need to protect those that are often most vulnerable in our communities. Well, I think there's been so much, you know, great work that's been going on through the Winter Shelter, and lots of people have been helped and supported. But also we're very mindful, particularly this year, it's been getting more difficult to find people accommodation, as well as providing sort of the night's beds and the meal in the evening. For a lot of people are always thinking about what happens when the shelter finishes. And with about sort of 6-7 weeks to go, 5 weeks to go probably in the shelter now, you know, that's a real concern, I know, for a lot of the guests that are in this year's Winter Shelter. And so I just want to invite Françoise to come up as we just sort of pray for those that are thinking about that at this moment in time, and just stand with those guests who are facing lots of challenges.
Thank you, Lord, for the shelter. Thank you for the guests, each of them. Thank you for the volunteers. There are many, not just from this church, but from right across Folkestone. Thank you, Lord, for the staff at the Rainbow Centre and the shelter office. I pray, Lord, that we will know how to have your compassion, your eyes, that we will know how to use the resources that are sent from heaven for all of those people. We pray, Lord, that no one in the shelter currently will get to a point where they fret so very badly that they're set back. We pray, Lord, that there will be indeed a hope and a future for each of them. We pray, Lord, that somehow the community, the government, your infinite wisdom, your care, will equip people with the right resources, the right skills, the right approach, so that dependency becomes less and independence grows, but not independence from you. The independence that is found in you, the freedom that's found in you, as was said earlier. I pray, Lord, that you also give us the wisdom to try and think about how we personally steward our resources. The housing crisis is not going to go away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each of the 13 guests. Every time somebody finds accommodation, it gives everybody else hope. And we pray that this would be the case over and over and over again in the next 5 weeks. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
I just wanted to, this part of the service, just invite Michael up, who I've known Michael for a little while through the Rainbow Centre, and And it takes a lot of courage to come up here and share your story. So can we just give Michael a little round of applause? Come on up, Michael. Have you got another mic? Okay. This man has got a great heart, and I've seen very much in the backgrounds. Michael is a fantastic baker and likes baking cakes, and has done lots of cooking for people, and does lots in the backgrounds that you won't know about. But also has got a real heart, because you've been there yourself, haven't you, Michael? And maybe you could share tell us a little bit about your story. Back in 2010, life was quite challenging and difficult for you, so.
Yeah, I'm a little bit jealous now, because I never used the winter shelter. I didn't trust it. Mm. I was living on the streets, and it was pretty cold, wet. You don't trust anyone. You don't know who to turn to. You don't have friends. They're all acquaintances. No one's a friend, because you can't trust them. You don't know what they're going to do, whether they're going to turn on you or whether they will help you. But eventually I found one chap, and he turned around and he told me about Rainbow Centre. And I went up, and at the time Colin and Lloyd were there. And I had an interview, and that's quite hard, because you don't want to let them know everything. You want to keep something back. But the only way you're going to get help is by opening up. I told them as much as I could, and then I used to keep using the Rainbow to stay warm. You can go in, have a soup, have a coffee, keep warm. And Colin came to me and said, "You're ex-military." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Have you got 20 minutes? We've all got plenty of time when you're on the streets." So I waited. He rang Royal British Legion, who then helped me get back onto the streets, off the streets, because Colin was ringing while I was having my interview with Jim Butcher from the Legion. He was ringing round, gave my service number. They got me into Sunny Valley Lodge, and I'm still friends with them, even though the proprietors have moved on. Linda and Brian still send me Christmas cards. I still stay in touch. And I started to learn to trust again. And that was one of the biggest and hardest things to do. They got me help with finding accommodation, and that was Colin and Lloyd again. And they then told me about, I call it the soup kitchen, but the food stop. And Debbie Fletcher and her group are wonderful. It's a hot drink, sandwiches and a tin each night. Oh, not each night, but three nights a week. And you look forward to that. You look forward to the company, and they know you by name. You only visit once, but they will remember your name. And that means so much when someone can come up to you and call you by name, and they don't judge you. You're just seen as a human being. And it made such a difference. Since then, I've used so many different facilities. Angela and Eddie, through CAP, I'm now debt-free, which to me is terrific. I'm going to have to apologise, because more than likely I'm going to forget someone, but I've used so many different facilities that are provided through the Rainbow Trust, through the churches, and it's wonderful to see all the churches together. I was a pagan for 30 years. I go to the Alpha course, and everything's changed for me. That's Tim and Nessa. They've got a lot to answer for there. And I'm looking forward to February and March. So much has changed in my life. And you make me feel humble when you say about... I do a Christmas meal for a small group from the streets. I recently helped someone move into a house down the bottom of the road. I'm trying to give back a little of what I've been given by so many. I mean, there's so many faces here I recognise. The Millfield. Being able to sit and have a hot drink and a little bite to eat and friendly faces. And I'm talking about the volunteers, not so many of the... I've forgotten what they put them down as. Guests, sorry. We have different names for each other, but let's guess. And it's wonderful because they're people that don't judge you. They don't ask about your past. They're looking for you, for your future. And that meant so much. And I thank you all.
Brilliant. Thank you, Michael. Brilliant. And it's great, isn't it? Let's give him a round of applause. Brilliant. Really good. And stay here for a minute. I think it's really, really great also, and something I've seen very powerfully through Michael, when you've been in that situation and you've come through it, and you can speak so much, and you are almost like a standing sort of hope to people to actually say, you can get through this, you know, however difficult your circumstance might be, however difficult what you're facing in life, you can get through this. So I would just like to invite Eddie and Carol, could you just come up and let's just quickly pray for Michael, that'd be great. And that'd be great.
You nearly had me blubbering then. I'm glad I held it all in.
Thank you.
Lord, we want to say thank you for Michael, Lord. Some of us may have experienced similar to Michael, that once you're in the darkness, Lord, you're in despair. There's depression. And Michael has pulled himself up, Lord, and found the light, found you, Lord Jesus. No homelessness now, Lord. No depression, and if help's needed, Lord, he knows exactly where to come. So we want to say thank you for him, Lord, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you intervene and that you are our life, our truth, and our way, Lord Jesus. And we say thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Michael, I bet you never thought those years ago when we first met that you'd be standing in front of all these people who I can introduce to you as your new brothers and sisters.
I know so many faces.
And you know so many faces. Yeah. Right. Lord, we've heard this morning that we should praise you in times of adversity, but we know it's true that we should praise you in times of happiness and joy. And your word tells us that when someone finds you, that the whole of heaven erupts in a huge party. So why should we be any different? And we give you thanks, Heavenly Father, this morning for this new trophy, this new brother that we have in Christ who has joined your heavenly kingdom. Our prayer now is that in these early days you will fill Michael with your joy and your peace. You will give him the real understanding and the reality of Jesus as his friend and his companion through life. The things that have happened before, should he face them again, he will not face them alone. You will be with him every step of the way. We welcome him into your heavenly kingdom and into our relationship with whatever Christians he meets with. And we give you thanks and we praise your name. Amen.
Welcome, brother.
Thank you. Bless you. Very good. Well, I think it'd be good just to, if we can just put up the prayer on the screen. I think it'd be good if we could just stand together. And as a church community, just pray this prayer together out loud. Okay. Father, we thank you that Jesus came to break down barriers. He did not see the migrant or the settled or the housed or the homeless, the employed or the unemployed. He saw and loved the person. Forgive us when we put up barriers between ourselves and others. Help us to show love to all without constraint. Help us, your church, to build communities without barriers, where all are valued because you are made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.